go ahead and open our Bibles tonight. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. I must be getting old needing glasses because my note, the number of pages keep getting more and the font gets bigger. But I was thinking the last few days about all that's been going on with our church and our pastor. And, you know, there's... If you just kind of get quiet for a minute, you hear all the coughing and the flu and the colds and that's not really even the bad part, is it? That's not the worst. Is the folks that are dealing with cancer and dealing with major surgeries, major illnesses. Our pastor's in the hospital. All these things that are going on, and you know, I thought about this. I was reading, and I was thinking about our Christian life and what helps us through times like these, and what gets us through these trials, and gets us through these, as we'll talk about tonight, the storms in our lives. But the importance of being, just the importance of being close to Christ, the importance of a strong personal relationship with Him. Some of the things that we're going to talk about tonight, you might say, well, we're the Wednesday night crowd. We're living for God. We're doing what we're supposed to do. We're serving. We're the core here. We all certainly need to be reminded, right, of what we need to be doing, lest we get careless, lest we kind of slack off a little and the storms and the trials hit and we falter and we fail. And so we're going to talk about that, what it means to have a rock-solid Christian life. A rock solid. Now, we're not talking about the rock or no. We ain't talking about no ecumenical rock music stuff. We're talking about the rock, right? Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, right? So let's just jump right into it. Luke chapter 6, Jesus gives a parable, and we'll kind of give you some context here in a minute, that sort of thing. But verse 47 says, "Whoso cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great." Hold your place there, and we're just going to, I want to read this same account in Matthew chapter 7. I just want to read this, and we're going to come right back to Luke. But I want you to see just some details here. It says in Matthew chapter 7, and verse 24, it says, "Therefore, whoso heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew." You see a progression there. It gets worse and worse. And beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And the Bible says this, it says, "And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." Let's turn back to, just go right back to Luke there, but I wanted to read that. They were astonished that he was preaching as one having authority. So this parable is given in two different accounts of the Gospels, one in Matthew, one in Luke. In Matthew, Jesus, if you read through, you would see where Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees who were always questioning, who he was always dealing with the entire time of his ministry on earth. In Matthew 6, which is part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about given with the right attitude. He talks about how to pray, being hypocritical, and of course, all that dealt with the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. He talked to them of the dangers of greed. He spoke of trusting the Lord and relying on him, not being anxious. In Matthew chapter 6, he talks, or excuse me, 7, he continues and speaks of judging others and of prayer, and talks about a broad gate and a narrow gate. He talks about the dangers of a false profession of faith. And then he mentions two foundations, the rock and the sand. In Luke, we see that the things he did leading up to the parable are mentioned, and he fills the disciples. I want you to think about this. In Matthew, he talks to the Pharisees. He's really dealing with them. He's dealing with their hypocrisy, right? He compares the storm that comes to the test, the trial, to tell whether a person's genuine or not, because the look on them on the outside, you would think they're serving God. You know, I think about the disciples who were there when Jesus confronted them after he had fed the 5,000, and he confronted these people that were coming there basically just to get what they could get. And he said, "You have to partake of me, eat of my flesh and drink of my blood." And they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" And the Bible says that after that, many of them went away. And Peter said, what did he say? He said, "Lord, where will we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and are assured that thou art that God," right? With that Messiah. He said, "We're going to stay right here." But Jesus talked about coming judgment being the thing that would determine, and trials and storms and things determining who is real and who's not, who are his and who aren't. Now, there's application here also of in our Christian lives, because let's be honest, in our Christian life, we can do everything and act the same way as people in the world, right? We can do the same kind of things that everybody else does. We can live with the same kind of attitudes and the same kind of way that we conduct our lives if we're not careful. But so he confronts them and he gives all the teachings in Matthew. You see that as you lead up to this parable. In Luke, you see all the things that he did, his actions. In chapter 5, we see the things that he did leading up to this parable or mentioned. He fills the disciples' boat. This is when he first comes, and he tells them to cast their nets over, and he fills two of the boats to where they're nearly ready to sink, and he gets their attention. The Bible says that they begin to follow him. He heals a leper. He heals a paraplegic man that they bring through the ceiling, and then he forgives their sins just so that everybody knows he has the power to do that. He chose Matthew as a disciple. He deals with the Pharisees as they accuse him for eating with publicans and sinners. He heals a man on the Sabbath. He chooses out the rest of the disciples and preaches a message on the Beatitudes. Finally, he talks with them of being genuine in the Christian life. And then lastly, he gives the same parable that we just read. So we see his teachings, and then we see his... It did that to me. I'm not shot either, so must be good. I think somebody's shooting at us, and we're not getting... They did that. Yeah, y'all get that later. So we see his teachings are backed up by his actions. Everything he said you ought to do, when you read in Luke leading up to the same time frame, he was doing. His words backed up, his actions backed up his words. His words were really what he was. Tests and trials and storms that come into our life have a way of bringing those kind of things out. We'll talk about that. But I wanted you to see, first of all, he spoke of the dangers of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Everything they said and everything they taught was absolutely not backed up by how they really were on the inside. Now, they kind of lived their life. Outwardly, they obeyed all the laws and all their rules, and they just mounted it on the people. But they did nothing in love, and they hammered people for not doing what they ought to. And, you know, nothing they said was ever backed up by really what they were. It was all a facade. Jesus actually called them, sepulchres, graves full of dead men's bones. Jesus says that if we're really what we are as believers in him, he'll show in our lives. James talked about that our faith is shown by our works. He says, not only in what we say, but what we do. The Pharisees were all about words, not so much about how they served him. It's really sad that They were looking into the face of the God that they claimed to serve, but really never even knew Him. Jesus compares the tests or the storms, the tests and trials of authenticity to a storm. He said the ones who were real and genuine, who built their faith on the rock, would stand in the storm, and those who weren't would fall, and He says great would be the fall thereof. So we think about this tonight. We think about having a rock-solid Christian life. The first thing we need to have is number one, a sure faith. In other words, there has to be a true profession. We have to know for sure that we're saved, right? Let's look at verse 43. Luke chapter 6, verse 43. It says, "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit, for of thorns men do gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes." So whatever the tree is what brings forth the fruit. The fruit matches the tree. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And he says this, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" We have to know for sure we're saved. 1 Peter 2:9 says this, "But we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Ephesians says this, "But now in Christ Jesus ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." So he says, you know, of course, and James says this, I can't look at Brother Vernon's heart. I can't look at your heart. You can't see my heart. The only thing that you can go by is what? Our testimony, how we live, our actions, right? That's the world's favorite thing, by the way, to say what? Don't judge me, right? What they really mean by that is, don't tell me that I'm wrong so I can do what I want to do, right? But we can't see one another's heart. So, the true test of salvation is it begins to show in your life, right? It's a real danger there when somebody says that they're saved, but they never want to go to church. They never want to serve God. They never want to be with God's people, right? I'm not saying that they're not saved, but they might really want to check their own heart. Jesus said this, and we'll get there. I'm jumping ahead, but he said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." He says what we are ought to be backed up by our actions. Now, I just met Sunday with three different folks that are getting baptized. I met with two little girls that are going to be getting baptized tonight. And with every single one of them, the oldest was, I think, 21, and the youngest is 10. And with every single one of them, I told them, "It's good that you have come to me and you tell me you're saved and that you get baptized and all of these things." And we went over everything. But I said, the most important thing, are we awake? I know it's, you know, on Wednesdays, you kind of feel like it's almost, not completely, almost like Bible class with 10 through 12 on a Monday. Because everybody's like, "Oh." So, hang with me. I told them that the most important thing that a person will ever know, and the most important thing that you will ever know, is that you are genuinely saved, that you have a genuine personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that you died, that if you died today, that you know without a doubt, 100%, that you're going to go to heaven. There's no question about it, and there's no doubt. And by the way, that assurance is not based on prayer. It's not based on good works. It's not based on baptism. Now, listen, I know I'm talking to Wednesday night crowd. Hang with me, okay? It's not based on baptism and good works and church membership and all of those things. It's based on the fact that you read God's Word. God's Word told you your need for a Savior. You understood what God said. You knew that God would keep His promise to save you if you would trust Him. And based upon your obedience to God's Word and the fact that God kept his promise to save you, you can say for sure that you know that you are saved. Right? It has to be genuine. Now, there may be somebody here on a Wednesday night who's not saved. Who doesn't know that? By the way, there may be somebody who has said for years that you are saved, and maybe you're afraid to admit that you might not be. Listen, better to just get it settled. I tell people, if you get baptized two or three times and you finally on the third time that you get saved, that you really get saved and you understand it, good. Now, we don't want people making professions over and over and over. We want them to understand, because if you don't understand and know for sure, then you can't grow as a Christian the way you want, the way you ought to. But the most important thing is to know for sure that you're saved. To know without a doubt, to have that burden out of your life so you can know now I'm saved, I can serve God, I can grow, right? Because we're talking about a foundation here tonight. We're talking about building on the rock, right? And you can't start building until you set the foundation. That foundation is faith in Jesus Christ. It's Him alone, right? So we need to know that. And listen, if there's doubt, just settle it. Don't go over it over and over. Just get it settled. So we need to have a sure faith, and then a true profession, and then a trusting obedience. We just need to be obedient to God. You know, we talked to them about the first step of obedience is baptism. For some people, that's a really big deal. I've talked to people that are afraid of water, afraid of crowds, all these different things. Had Teresa Bell's sister, Sue Vett, that she got saved, I think she was 50-some years old, terrified of water. And I talked to her and I said, the Lord's going to help you through. I promise you, He will help you through this. And I remember the day that she got saved, I was coming around the corner, gathering up bus kids, and she came down the hall and her hair was still wet, and she high-fived me in the hallway, rejoicing. Why? That she was obedient. Listen, for the very first time in her life, as a Christian, main obedience to what Jesus Christ called her to do. Our obedience, by the way, as we think about building on a rock, on the foundation of Christ, is directly tied to our trust and our faith in Christ. God, now here's where we get to those that know for sure we're saved. God calls us to do whatever. Serve on a bus route. Right? By the way, next month's bus anniversary. So serve on a bus route. We're running a campaign, by the way. If you get a new worker on your route, you get points for it. So God calls you to serve on a bus route. You're nervous, okay? Don't believe all the horror stories that you hear. He calls you to go sing. He calls you to get involved in whatever ministry. He calls you to go and witness to a coworker or a family member, whatever it is. Right? And we hesitate, don't we? Why? Because we don't trust our foundation. We don't trust in the one who has what we need. Okay? Isaiah chapter 26 says this, Thou wilt keep, verse 3 and 4 says, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. John 14:15 says this, If you love me, keep my commandments. He says, if you really say you love me, you really say you know me, obey me and trust me. So there has to be a sure faith. Number two, there's a solid foundation in our lives. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. A solid foundation. Look there in verse 48. The Bible says, verse 47, it says, Whoso cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. He had to get there. He had to do some work. He had to do some things on purpose, right? He didn't just go out there and start building. He had to dig down. Right? If you ever see houses at the beach, right? I love going to the beach. I love all that, the sights and the sound. But I've always thought, man, how expensive and how much you have to go through to try to have a house at the beach, you know, to build. And you'll see them build these up on the columns. And those columns go way down into the ground, who knows how many feet, until they finally hit something solid. Now, what do you think would happen if they didn't do that? It's not going to last, is it? Storms come. Listen, some of them don't last even at that. But God says you build on this rock and you don't have to worry. You don't have to falter. You're not going to fall. I want you to think about what we have in Jesus Christ. Ephesians says, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and who hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." That's part of why we teach here at Calvary that doctrine is so important. If you're not based on the doctrines, the teachings of God's Word, we're going to falter, we're going to fail. And that chief cornerstone is Jesus Christ, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So we think about what we have in Christ, that he's placed us there. He's brought us in his family. He has set us now on a solid rock, a foundation for us. Now, as I think about the church, we need a good solid foundation in our church. We need doctrines that hold strong. But let's all be honest tonight, the church is only as strong as the families in the church. So as we think about this, how can God help us personally to get through the storms and through the things in our life, to build on a foundation to help us to withstand the storms and the things that come into our lives? We have to think, first of all, of the presence of Christ. You know, there's just something about, if you really get a hold of that Jesus Christ is with me through whatever's going on in my life, just the presence of Jesus Christ brings hope and peace and ease in our life. Hebrews 13 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is our helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me." John 14:23 says, "Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and catch this now, we will come unto him and make our abode, our home with him." He says, you love me, you follow my words, you're obedient to me, you trust me, you place your faith in me, you set your life on me, you make me your foundation. And he says, I'll be with you the rest of your life. I'll never leave you. I will never forsake you, no matter what storms come into your life, no matter how bad it is, how many trials you face, no matter what you face in your life, I will be there and I will never leave you. Matter of fact, I'll make my home with you. Listen, that has an idea that not only do we have peace in him, but he has peace in his relationship with us. We're his home. That's, now, even on a Wednesday night, that's pretty good. Think about what we have in Jesus Christ. Think about what he's done for us. Think about the foundation that he places there for us. Did he have to do that? No. But did he want to do that? Yes. He longs to do that in your life. If you don't know him, he longs to be in your life. And if you do know him, he longs to be part of your life. He longs to be preeminent in our lives. So the very presence of Christ. And then the promises of Christ, right? He says, I will pray the Father and he'll give you another comforter. Not only do we have the Father and the Son, we also have the Holy Spirit in us to work through us and to help us and to comfort us, one called alongside us. He says that you may abide with you, how long? Forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. Right? We have far more than the world does. But ye know him, for he dwelleth in you, with you, and shall be in you. He says this, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Right? The promises of Jesus Christ. Listen, anytime we go through storms in our life and trials, you can always look back on the promises of God to help us get us through those things. You know, I asked one of the little girls tonight, I said, if God promises to save you, will he do that? Does God keep his promises? Without hesitation, yes, absolutely. God doesn't lie. He keeps his promises. Well, if he promises never to leave us, to never leave us comfortless, to make his home with us, to be there with us through everything in our lives, we can rest assured on his promise that that will be true. Then the power of Christ. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. John 16:33 says, these things have I spoken to you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Why? I have overcome the world. There's nothing that the world can throw at us. There's nothing that Satan can do to us. There is absolutely nothing that come our way that God doesn't have power over and hasn't already overcome. We have endless power in Jesus Christ. Now, that's not a name it and claim it, Pentecostal, whatever. But listen, there is authority and power in the name of Jesus Christ, and he is on our side. And he's there for us, and we can take comfort in that. Colossians says, and I'm going to read some verses here to you. I printed them so I can read them fast, okay? That ye might walk worthy. Paul prayed that they might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthening with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into his kingdom of his dear Son. Then he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. He goes on to talk about the fact that everything was created by him and for him, whether they're principalities or powers or dominions or whatever it is, that he's the head of the body of the church, who's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he has preeminence. And it says in verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Everything we need to face, anything in our lives, is there in Jesus Christ. And we can take comfort in that. We need to realize that tonight. Not only the presence of Christ, not only the promises of Christ and the power of Christ, but the pursuit of Christ. Down in verse 47, he says, let me jump back real fast. What are the odds of me doing that again? Switch, jump right to the verse without even hesitating. Y'all are supposed to be impressed by that. He says, well, maybe I messed up. I bragged too soon. I was already there. Randy's laughing at me. Verse 47. Whoso what? What is that next word? Whosoever what? Cometh to me, and heareth my sayings, and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. Right? We're to come to him, right? We're to come to him, but we just read a verse that says that if you are obedient to him, he will draw nigh unto you. He'll come and make his home with you, right? He says, draw nigh unto me, and what? I'll draw nigh unto you. He pursued us. Right? He convicted us before we were saved. His Holy Spirit worked on our hearts. We realized our need for him, and he has never left us alone since. That should comfort us tonight. That ought to encourage you. Deuteronomy 4:29 says, but it From thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God. Thou shalt find him if thou seek him with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Proverbs 8:17 says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall what? Find me. He's not hiding. Philippians 3:10, he said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Paul said, I pursue Christ as he has pursued me. That ought to help us tonight. So not only, let me get to my notes again. Not only a sure faith, not only a solid foundation, but now a successful build. See, he talks about, in Corinthians, the Bible talks about building with gold, silver, and precious stones. Right? The Lord relates our Christian life, the application of this is that we are building with precious eternal things in our lives. As we build on a foundation, we build with the eternal things of God in mind, with eternal, with gold and silver and precious stones and not wood, hay, and stubble, things that last. And we follow, first of all, we follow the blueprints, the Word of God, and then we use the finest of materials. And we follow what God says. God says, hear my sayings. He says, hear my sayings and do them. Right? He says that we are to come unto him, that we're to hear what he says, and then that we are to do them. There's a progression there. We're to follow after. Can a Christian build their life the way an unsaved person builds their life? Sure they can. We can forget the foundation that we have. Doesn't mean we're lost, doesn't mean we are unsaved, but we can build just like the world does in temporal things and become so consumed with the world and the things of the world and just things in themselves and being worried about fame and fortune, money and career and you know, whatever. And we build with things that don't last, things that are temporal. God says you got a strong, solid rock foundation. Build upon that a house that will last. Right? He says that the one who built this way, the wise man that built, when the storms came and the rain blew and the rains came and the winds blew and the floods came up, that house stood firm, didn't it? The one who didn't do that, his house fell, and great was the fall thereof, right? He fell, and the whole world noticed, as it were. I've known of people who were saved, and I still believe they were genuinely saved, but yet storms came into their lives. Now, let's think about this tonight. How many people could we name who were once active, vibrant Christians in the church, serving, teaching, you know, in the choir, running bus routes, teaching Sunday school, being a witness, out on visitation, all of these things, and the storm comes into their life. And the next thing you know, they're nowhere to be found. They begin to get their focus off of God and off of Christ and what he has for them and on their situation. Or maybe they get dissatisfied. I think that happens more than anything. They start looking around and they start seeing what the world has to offer, what goes on. You know, I talked to a couple different guys actually over the years that were in Bible college, and all of a sudden, the worst thing that ever happened to them was they got a promotion at work and their pay rate went up. And the next thing you know, all of a sudden, they're not called to preach anymore. And they're not called to preach, not only that, they're not even in church anymore, right? Because they're too busy and they're following after the things that are temporal. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a nice house and nice things, and I'm glad God gave me the car that I have, right? Everybody, Thomas is jail. No, he's not jail. But you can have the fanciest house and the car that was put together with white gloves. It's still going to rust, right? It's still going to need an alternator or a battery someday, or it's still going to need a jump start, or, you know, the house that's $500,000, it just means that you're going to have a bigger roof to repair someday when it wears out. And the Bible says that all of those things someday are going to be burned up in fervent heat, and they don't last. You know, as Christians, we can even fall in this with our teenagers, right? They're getting up. My youngest son is a junior in high school now. He'll be a senior next year. If we're not careful as Christians, we begin to tell them, now listen, here's what you need to do. You need to go to college and get the best, find the one that makes the career, the degree that makes the most money, and you follow after that. And we get in our heads, just like the world thinks, as long as they've got a nice house and a nice car and they pay their bills and they're not in jail, they must be what? Successful. Is that really what our Christian life is meant to be? See, we have to realize in all these things, not only all of the things that we see there in a successful build, if we begin to build this way, we'll be safe in the storm. So when the problems with your family come along, whether that's church or home, when your faith starts to falter, when your finances and you don't know if you can pay your rent payment or your bill, you lose your job, the pink slip comes in, when friends let you down, when you're called into the doctor's office and they tell you you have cancer, when the fruit in your ministry isn't what you thought it should have been, or the recognition of what you did in your ministry, whatever it is, when those storms come, and you're building in the right way and you're trusting in the right foundation, then you'll just stand. That won't have that much effect on you. So we need to realize there could be safety in the storms and then be steady in the faith. Right, it won't do a whole lot for me to tell you all of this, and I'll be the big 5-0 this year. Now, pastor's older than me. He's 6 months older than me. I'm not even say how older some people are, but it won't do a whole lot for me or you and my testimony if I preach to you this way and then a year or so from now I'm out and done and finished. And we have to finish well, don't we? We have to keep our faith. Paul said this. He said, not I speak in respect of want. He says, we have to be content. He said, I've learned whatever state I am therewith to be content. Jesus said for us to take heed of covetousness in our lives. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. We have to get away from those things and be content. And then we have to be continuing. Stay in the things that we know that God would want us to do. He says, He prayed in Philippians, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my suffering for you. Catch that, rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up. Paul understood that no matter what came along, whatever storms, whatever beating, whatever stoning, whatever that came into his life, he said, I'll just rejoice in that because I'm built on the right foundation in my life. And fill up that which is behind the affections of Jesus Christ for his body's sake, afflictions of Jesus Christ for his body's sake, which he is. He says, not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 49 says, but he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth. How foolish would it be to just go out, no foundation, build a house on the ground, on the sand. And he says, when the stream that beat vehemently and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. We need a strong foundation in our lives, don't we? You know, I think about all the things that are going on. I think about my own life, and we'll be done in just a minute, but my wife and I, we had to discuss it because I'm getting so old I can't remember, and she's merciful to me. We'll be celebrating next week our 27th wedding anniversary. Now, that's pretty good. That's not as long as some folks, but it's getting on up there a little bit, right? Now, for her, and I told Scott this before, that, you know, being married to me is like dog years, so she's been married like 189 years or something. But I think about, I have to keep you guys awake a little bit. I think about all the things that we've went through in our, since we've known one another. And since she, see, when we first got married, I was saved, but you wouldn't have known it. She wasn't saved. 5 years of our marriage was not that great, and we moved down here, and God worked in our hearts. And she got saved at Calvary on the Old Spain, our property, and God changed her, and he began to work in my hard head, and God worked in us over the years. And, you know, when they come in and they say, Mr. Keaton, your little boy has a blood clot, and we don't think he's going to live through the night. By the way, your wife coded. And then you go through life, and, you know, you hit all these little things of the washer blows up. And what happens when the washer blows up? The dryer explodes, right? You know, all these little things that build on you. And then all of a sudden, you know, it's not so much the things that you worry about day to day, it's the things that hit you in the middle of the day that you never expect. When they come and tell you that the son who God gave you and helped when he was a little baby and he's doing well is now 13 or 4, I think it was about 13, he had vasculitis. Didn't know how that was going to work out. All these, I think I could just name one thing after the other over the years that God has helped us through. Now, we're not still here and doing well because of my greatness or her greatness or how wonderful Chris. No, we're still at it because I know Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. And he's the foundation in my life. And she knows Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. And he's the foundation of her life. And together we stand on that rock. And when the storms come and the trials hit and the things slam on you, you just stay. Not because of you, not because of what you've done, but because of who he is. And so we need a foundation, a rock solid Christian life. That's the only way is to rely on him. Let's pray. Let's stand and we'll bow our heads and pray.